We want to turn to Isaiah chapter 10 in our Bibles, Isaiah chapter 10, and take a look at what's going on here. And, you know, I'd like to just mention that I got to go to one of our baseball games yesterday. We do have a men's baseball team that plays in a church league, and it was so neat to see them put their arms around each other, both teams at the end. Putting their arms around each other and praying together. It was just such a blessing. And so I wanted to mention that, particularly because if any of you guys are baseball guys, I think baseball season's almost here. Today's the last day of football season, right? So, and you felt like you'd like to swing a bat, you might want to talk to George, the captain of our team. I know Cheyenne just pointed right across there, and you go, and there's George right there. So you can say hello to him and maybe get an opportunity to swing a bat or two, you know. So there you go. Also, the couples seminar that's coming up on the 13th and the 14th that's in the announcements, that's Pastor Greg is going to be teaching. He's on film, but he teaches real good on film, too. And, you know, most of us know him as a great evangelist that does the Harvest Crusades every year in the stadium. But he's also a tremendous teacher, and his wife is truly a virtuous woman. And they've been together for years and years, over 40 years now, I think. They're married. And so Greg has a lot to say in the Lord. And he's, of course, a great Bible teacher as well as being a great evangelist. So he will be doing that seminar for us. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 10, and we want to look at verse 5. And the first two words in verse 5 is, O Assyrian. It was really neat that this last week I learned about from a missionary that was raised in Iraq, in northern Iraq, where the Assyrian Empire was based on the Tigris River. The city of Nineveh was the capital city where Jonah was sent to minister. And anyway, so a lady that was raised there, she said that actually an Assyrian today is synonymous with the Christian. That when you want to talk about the Christians, you talk about the Assyrians. It's just something that they do in northern Iraq. And I just thought that was so neat because the bad guys, the Assyrians are the bad guys in our history lessons that we're having right now in Isaiah. We're really mean people and so forth, but Jonah did get there. And you know, it's the greatest revival recorded in history is when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and preached. The Lord had a hard time getting him there, but after the experience in the fish, he finally got there, and he preached, and the whole city came to Jesus, came to the Lord. And of course, Jesus is the Lord, and the Lord is God, and God the Father is the Son, and we know all those good things. They repented. And it tells us that there was 120 children in the city, 120,000 children. And so the scholars believe that that would make the city numbering about 1 million people. Imagine giving an altar call and 1 million people come forward. So what a blessing, the greatest revival in the history of the church as far as we know. And so it's so neat to hear from the Iraqi national, the Iraqi missionary, saying that the Christians and the Assyrians are the Christians are referred to as Assyrians today over there. What a blessing! Okay, so but they're still bad guys right now. So let's start reading here about this nation that God has worked with these people. So, and also I know that there will be a road from Assyria, going through the Holy Land all the way down to Egypt, and the Holy of God will walk on that causeway. And this is predicted for the future. And so that's a great thing too. Well, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. Now the Lord is saying here that he's using Assyria as a tool from his toolbox to really bring, to spank Assyria and the northern kingdom. of Israel, and also Judah somewhat, although it was actually King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that really brought down Judah later. In 722, the Assyrian Empire took captive the northern kingdom of Israel, and in 586 is when Nebuchadnezzar came and got the southern kingdom. Of course, that captivity began in 606, but was finished in 586 when the city was destroyed, Jerusalem. But here we have the Assyrian is termed here by the Lord through Isaiah as the rod of his anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation, or my wrath, says the Lord. And I will send him against a hypocritical nation, which is Israel, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take a spoil and to take a prey and to tread them down like the mud of the streets. Howbeit, he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And so this is the Lord's moving upon a ruler in the earth to be an instrument to bring his justice and discipline to other nations. Now, he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Now, we begin to look at a bragging streak here by the king of Assyria. And he just thinks he's the cat's meow. And even though it's God that's, moving him, he doesn't really recognize the Lord at all. And so, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? These are all cities that the king of Assyria wiped out and actually beat up on. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, the capital city of the southern kingdom, capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Shall I not, as I've done unto Samaria and to her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? And therefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart, which is the hardened heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. He's so proud. He is so conceited that he gives these high looks. Now, we're told very clearly in Proverbs 6:17 that seven things are an abomination to the Lord. And number one on the list is the proud look. And so as we read here at the end of verse 12 about the king of Assyria, he has his high looks, or his proud look. And that is an abomination to the Lord. And so the Lord is going to have to deal then with the Assyrian nation and to bring him up short on this. Pride is not going to run with the Lord. Didn't work for the devil. The devil, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, talks about him lifting himself up to be like the Most High in pride and arrogance. And the Lord actually brought him down, the devil. And so there are people like this, kings like this in the earth that God will deal with. And the king of Assyria at that time was one of them. And so the Lord now uses Isaiah to describe what the king of Assyria is saying about himself and thinking about himself that brings this judgment. Verse 13, for he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it. And by my wisdom, the king of Assyria is saying, you know what, I am so smart that I'm off the IQ chart kind of thing. It's my wisdom. For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds or boundaries of the people. I have robbed their treasuries. Boy, I did it real good to them. I'm so great. And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one that gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped or chirped. In other words, he's comparing himself in the ease of taking the nations and beating up on everybody to in the then known earth and kingdoms, as if a man just went up to a nest of helpless eggs and mom was not there, and there's not a wing that even comes against the person that's taking the eggs, or there's no chirping and no tweeting from the little birdies. We just take the nest and rob it, take the treasures of the nest, and no big deal. And this is just like me. I'm the king of Assyria, and this is what I did to the nations. Just pluck them out. Well, the Lord can't go on any longer listening to this garbage. So in verse 15, the Lord begins through Isaiah to say, shall the axe boast itself against him that hews therewith? If someone cuts down a tree like Paul Bunyan, our famous Paul Bunyan, that was really good with an axe, and he wields that big axe and cuts down that tree, is the axe going to kind of form a little mouth on it as the axe is thrown down on the grass after cutting down a tree and start boasting? Look what I did. Da-da, da-da. Blow a horn for me. No, the axe is simply the tool in Paul Bunyan's hand, behind the great guns of Paul Bunyan, to cut down that tree. And so the axe isn't going to do that. And the Lord is just trying to make a point here. It says the Assyrian Empire would have no power and no ability to do this unless God allowed it. And God was using that empire as a tool. And so shall the axe boast itself against him that hews therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that actually does the sawing? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, another tool, a rod, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. It wasn't wood, it's just wood. The staff is a wood, it's made out of wood. And of course the Lord was the one that opened the Red Sea, even though the staff of Moses was held over it. It wasn't at all the staff, and the staff isn't going to form a little mouth and start boasting. No. So God's making this huge point here. He says, therefore shall the Lord, verse 16, the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and bring judgment to the Assyrian Empire. And certainly he sure did that at Jerusalem when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked Jerusalem. We saw that a few weeks ago, read it in the scriptures. Well, now we see this same spirit and this same thing throughout the whole Bible. And it's something for us to be sharpened with and sharpened against in our own ministries in the body of Christ. And so the New Testament is full of scriptures to help us with this. And before we go to the New Testament, I'd like to say that this same thing happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, who actually was used by God to discipline the southern kingdom in 586, as I mentioned. And so I'd like to go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 4 on this, because it's a very dramatic chapter about God dealing with this thing called pride in King Nebuchadnezzar, who thought that he was the cat's meow, just like the king of Assyria. And so let's go to Daniel and chapter 4 and verse 28. So Daniel is past Jeremiah, past Ezekiel, and you come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Now King Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his wonderment of himself, had this dream. And he didn't know what it meant. And so he went and asked Daniel, who was known in the kingdom as an interpreter of dreams. And so Daniel told him, he says, King, in so many words, if you don't recognize that the Lord is really the ruler and over all the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomsoever he will, you will actually be made like a dumb animal. And you're going to eat grass. And so the king, he might have been afraid about that for a while. But then in verse 28, it says this. Now all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, because at the end of 12 months, after, you know, Daniel told him this, but he just kind of shined it. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built? I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?" Oh man, he's getting sharpened up here, isn't he? Woohoo, look out. Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before destruction. And so then he says, "And for the honor of my majesty." Oh man, I'm so majestic. Just look at me. You know, it's bad. "While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will.'" God's in charge. Always got to remember that one. "The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass like the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers." So he just grew like a big ball of hair, and there he was. "And his nails like bird's claws." Ooh, gross. I mean, the cuticles were bad. And the little thing that you sand your nails with, you know, so that your socks don't stick on your hanging out nails. Poor Nebuchadnezzar, that was all over for him. You know, his nails grew like bird's claws. Now, praise God, verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever." What a great reaction to his discipline. He wasn't cursing God. He was just blessed that God had spared him. And he began to praise and honor the Most High, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What are you doing?'" Can't say it. God does what God does, and God is great. "At the same time, my reason returned to me." Thank God for that. "And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." So I really believe we're going to see this brother in heaven. It'll be interesting to have a conversation, have lunch, you know, for about 10,000 years, and just talk to him about all this. "And all whose works are truth, and his ways are just, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." And so we see this so clearly and so dramatically through the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, even with the greatest heroes of the Bible, even with the greatest heroes and godly leaders in the Bible, this same concept applies. I'd like to show you that in the New Testament with Moses. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and the first 6 verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Now, the book of Hebrews is about comparing Jesus Christ to all other beings that people might be tempted to worship. And in the first chapter, God compares Jesus to the angels. And he says, to which of the angels did the Lord God say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness will be in your hand. He didn't say that to any angels. He said that to his own son, Jesus. Now in chapter 3, Jesus is compared to Moses. There was a problem with Moses' worship among the Sadducees. Oh yeah. Now the Sadducees and the Pharisees made up the Sanhedrin, but there were more Sadducees than Pharisees in the 70-person leadership of Israel during the time of Jesus, the Sanhedrin. And they were so into Moses, they would not accept any other scripture except the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so that was it, the Pentateuch, that's it for the Sadducees. They would not accept any other scripture, and they just kind of lauded and lifted up Moses, Moses, Moses. And so here the Lord deals with that. And let's read about it. It says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think about, think strongly about the apostle and high priest of our profession of faith, Christ Jesus. Let's think about him. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Moses was one of the great leaders of God. He was anointed by the Lord. For this man was counted worthy, that is Jesus, of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. I love this language. It takes me right back. It takes us right back to the axe example that God used with the king of Assyria. Should the axe start bragging? The axe is just a tool. And so the Lord says here that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as also he has built the house. It has more honor than the house. And it goes on to say, for every house is built by a man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Moses is part of the house that God built, and God is building. And we as the body of Christ are as living stones built together into a spiritual house. So, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, not in the flesh, but in him, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Rejoicing in the hope of God's work in my life. Not the work that I'm going to choose to do for God, but the work that he's going to choose for me to do and move through me. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has ordained for us to simply walk in. And so there it is. This beautiful anointing and powerful teaching in the New Testament about how that even the greatest leader in the biblical scene other than Jesus Christ is less than Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the builder of the house. It's his body. He's the head of the body. And he's the brains of any organization that is working with him. And so, very clear. Now, what does this mean for the body of Christ? And that's us. We're getting down to us now in this whole teaching, the church. And I'd like to turn with you to Matthew 23, Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus teaches on this very thing and really confirms some things that Peter said also, that we'll look at in a minute, and get our heads on straight about the whole deal of who we are in the Lord and how we're to be. Now, the religious leaders at the time of Jesus Christ had this terrible thing that we find in the king of Assyria and we find in King Nebuchadnezzar that needed to be seriously corrected and to turn 180 degrees from. And Jesus begins to talk about these leaders, and in verse 5 of Matthew 23 he says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They loved the boasting, they loved the prideful stances, they loved all of that, and they did it all to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Now, a phylactery is a little box. And they, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says that you will bind my law upon your hand, which to us just means that we're going to work for the Lord. Our hands will be filled with doing good things for God. They took that so very literally that they actually, and you can see this in some of the Orthodox Jews today, have a little box on their hand, and it's held on with a strap that goes up their arm, and inside the box is the law of God, is scripture. And so that's why they did that, is because it says that you shall bind these upon your hand, and then also you should have them between your eyes. And to me, very simply, that's always meant that you need to in your life have Holy Ghost eyeballs. That means soften your eyes. Let the light of God shine through your eyes when you're dealing with your wife, your children, and with people all around you. Be patient, be kind, instead of being hard-nosed and having dead eyes like a shark. You know, and so it's easy to understand spiritually, but they would actually put a little box on their head, and you can see that with some of the Orthodox Jews today, up near their hairline sometimes to get out of the way of their eyes, but it's because the scripture says to have the law of God between your eyes. And so they take that literally. But they got into a conceit about it. And they began, these are called phylacteries. And so they would actually make them bigger. It says they make broad their phylacteries. And they're just make them big so you can see them coming. Oh man, here comes a real holy man. He's got so much of the Word of God in him that the phylactery's got to be huge, you know, to hold it all. And so it's just a conceited thing. And they enlarged the border of their garments. They would have their priestly garments, their robes, and they would love to go in their robes in public, you know, check me out. Check my Isan Dara robe kind of thing, you know. And so they would enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast. You know, when you go to a wedding reception and the bride and groom are given a place of honor at the head table, the bride and groom will sit, and you'll have the maids and the best men and so forth sitting with them. And then the way the Jewish tradition was is that the closer you got to sit to the bride, the more important you were. And so, yeah, so man, I'm important. So I want to get one of the uppermost rooms or places to be put at the feast. And the chief seats in the synagogues, the same thing when they went to church. There was a pecking order. And so, you know, where you sat in the synagogue, if you were sitting closer to where the Word of God was and the pastor of the place or the head rabbi, oh man, you're important. And everybody's going to look at you with great awe. And oh, how they loved this. They just loved it, you know, to be seen of men, to be lifted up by man. And so actually the Spirit of a living God was not in that. It was not at all. This is Jesus' teaching. And he says, and they love the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, which means master, master. And don't be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you're all brothers. The scripture says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And that's the way he wants to relate to us. And so these guys but just loved being called rabbi. Pastor Chuck used to get off on the word reverend. He did not like that word when someone would say Reverend Smith, and it always made him think only one is reverend and to be revered, and that's Jesus Christ. Call me pastor. That's my position in the church. And a pastor is a shepherd, somebody that's taking care of sheep, serving sheep, and that's what he wanted to be called. And I always appreciate that about him. I remember one time I was so starstruck with Pastor Chuck that I would freeze up whenever I was around him. And if I did say anything, I shouldn't have really said anything. It was that way. And I would go home pining about it. But one day I just said, Lord, show me what my relationship is with Pastor Chuck. Just show him, please show me about that. And my bus broke down. You had to push my bus. It's a Volkswagen bus. They called it German's Revenge because the starting relay was in the front of the bus, but the engine was in the back. So every once in a while it just wouldn't start. You had to push it and then pop the clutch. So I'm at church. And I see my friend Gerard coming closer. I didn't see who he was with. I said, Gerard, can you help me push my bus? It won't start again. He said, oh, yeah, sure. And as the two got closer, Pastor Chuck was walking with Gerard. And I went, no. Pastor Chuck is not going to push my bus. No. Crying out inside of me. And so as he gets closer, I said, Pastor Chuck, you don't really need to do this. And he just went, get in the bus. Behind the wheel and, Mr., you know, and Pastor Chuck is pushing my bus to start the thing. And so the Lord then came upon me real quick. And he says, you know what? Your pastor is your servant. And that's why your pastor is now pushing your bus. And it was such a lesson for me, a forever lesson, that I have to always come back to that. That's my role. And I do sincerely want to serve you and be your pastor that way. And this is what Jesus is teaching. It says, you should call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. Sometimes folks have called me father. I guess they're from a Catholic background, you know, and they say father. And I just go, oh, no, man, don't do that. You know, I even taught my children, my boys, I'm your dad, but you only have one father, the Father in heaven. And we need to look to him together because he's fathering all of us. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But, verse 11, he says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. King Nebuchadnezzar was sure abased, wasn't he? Oh man, imagine eating grass like an ox for 7 years. And I like that the Bible commentators seem to believe that Daniel took care of him when he was a beast. Because Daniel was so committed to King Nebuchadnezzar. That was his call. And Daniel humbly accepted his call from God. And so after King Nebuchadnezzar was healed, I imagine they were good friends, worshiping God together. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, I'd like to go on to a couple of more scriptures and actually talk about this word exalted. What does that mean for you and I in the body of Christ if we do walk a life of humility? Well, let's first of all say this, that true humility begins with an attitude. It's an attitude of heart. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Boy, this makes such sense. And this verse is liberating. The people in the church at Corinth were starting to get a little conceited, kind of uppity, and getting in love with themselves a little too much. There's one line in this movie that we saw. I couldn't believe it. It's To love oneself is a lifelong affair. What's the rest of that line? Or is that it? That's it. Isn't that a gross line? Lifelong affair. And it's just, you know, some of these guys are into this. But look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you to differ from another? Who did that? Who made you to differ from another? Who called the king of Assyria to do what he did? And Nebuchadnezzar allowing him what he did? It's the Lord. The Lord is allowing and orchestrating this whole earth. Yes, he is. He's God. He's sovereign. Well, who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Every good thing in you, every good and perfect gift comes down from where? From above, from the Father of lights. And so any light that's in me, any goodness that's in me, any gift of the Spirit that's in me, I was given. I just received it. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast? Why do you glory as if you had not received it? And so that exhortation here given to the church at Corinth, who had kind of slipped away. See, the Christians, they're Christians, can slip away into that kind of living. And then it becomes argumentative, it becomes strifeful to live with others. It becomes judgmental in that you're puffed up, that you know, put down other people's ministries and that kind of thing. You gotta let bygones be bygones and do the next scripture, which is the last one we'll look at today, 1 Peter 5:5-7. 1 Peter 5:5-7. First Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7. And it says this there. You younger, submit yourselves to the elder. You know, it is such a blessing when younger men, women look up to the older men as fathers, it says in the scripture, meaning dads really, and look up to the older women as mothers. And that is a respect and something that you work on as a Christian, to really respect your elders. And we're taught that in our homes. You know, of course, when the 1960s hit and all the rebellion, that kind of went south big time, with the non-believing people just being so disrespectful to elders and so forth. But that's not us. And then this verse, which is very powerful. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, it doesn't matter about position or even structure of chain of command. We're to be respectful one to another and be subject one to another. Really listen to each other, no matter who we are, kind of thing. And, you know, I just really believe that that's so important, to just be open to receive instruction from anyone, really, especially in the body of Christ. We shouldn't walk in ungodly counsel, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so to be with each other that way is just of the Lord. Now it says, be clothed with humility. And that Greek word means to, like, put humility on like a coat in the morning. You know, you can say, Jesus, lead me today. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me to, as I get dressed, imagine myself getting dressed with humility. Because pride never gets anybody anywhere. And you don't want to be resisted by God, for that's the next verse. For God resists the proud. Now, if God resists you, it's worse than a linebacker for the LA. We don't have a team, do we? So sad, too bad, huh? But that's like, I met a linebacker from the Raiders a couple weeks ago, actually, at an event, and he's now a pastor, and he was bigger than you can ever even believe. I mean, he was a big guy, but it was so fun to talk to him. Talk about starstruck, you know. Well, yeah, I used to play a linebacker for the LA Raiders. Well, how's that feel? It doesn't feel very good. It was neat to talk to him. But anyway, God is much bigger than a linebacker. And so if you're going to try to resist God, you are so dead meat, you know. And so it says here, if you're going to be prideful, God is going to resist you. And you just get down in the football stance and look up into his great big face. And you just come with pride and arrogance and pushiness. Man, you're going to get pushed right backwards into the other end zone. Real fast. Oh, man. I don't want to ever get in a tussle with the Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's what I want. Lord, bring on grace. Bring a boatload of grace and just empty it on me, Lord. And he gives us the way we should be to do that. It's just, man, look for humility. Look for that place that God would bring. And so it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then we have this verse again that we got from Jesus, that he may exalt you in due time, or raise you up in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If you have a care and a concern, you really want that promotion at work, you have that care and concern, and you know that there's different people that are just kind of conniving and pushing to get that place too, and the name of the game is stab them in the back. That's an old song from the 60s about corporate stuff. But anyway, that happens. It happens. But what I need to do is cast that care onto the Lord. Say, God, your will be done. You see, because promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or the south, but it comes from the Lord. It's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. And so if I'm prideful, God's going to resist me and I'll be put down. I'll be abased. But if I'm humbled before him and actually humbling myself under his mighty hand, then I will be lifted up. I will be exalted. Again, I just want to finish by talking a little bit about that, because this kind of bothered me when Jesus said, exalt you. And now also Peter is repeating that here as he's writing in inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you will be exalted in due time. It's not in a worldly sense. It's not some kind of thing like, now you're going to be Nebuchadnezzar and all of his fame and glory and so forth, and you can just kind of, then you can revel in that because you've humbled yourself under God, and so you can revel in this prideful stance now. No. And you know, the best thing that ministered to me about this is the idea of, and a lot of people I think fall into this, and I think it's probably part of my personality because I seem to know it so well, is simply when you feel not accepted, when you feel like you need to put yourself forth, you need to tell some stories about yourself that sounds prideful because you want to be accepted, and you're feeling inadequate, and you're feeling you just have to fight for a place, and you want to feel worthy, and you want to push how worthy you are because of what you did. That is all sin too. It's just not trusting God, not putting your confidence in the Lord, because you know what, the Lord is the person, the only person that can make you feel secure, really secure, so secure. And he's the only one that can make you feel a sense of worth. And his feeling for our worth is so big that he actually died on the cross to save us, because we're worth it, because he loves us. He puts worth in us. His love is so great. It's all about his love. And that wonderful scripture that I've learned to just love with all my heart, Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that you are accepted in the beloved. You don't need to find acceptance by boasting and pushing your way up and doing that kind of thing. You just go to the Lord and hide yourself in him and let him then exalt in you the sense of you're worth something. I love you. I died for you. And you now can accept this tremendous feeling of security, because I'm watching, and I want you to cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. And that is so satisfying and so fulfilling that I don't have to brag anymore. It's fruitless. It's sin. And I can move then far away from what bragging produces, and that is a false pride and an arrogance. And for those that will disclude God, it's a constant desire. It's a constant need that needs to be fulfilled. And so much boasting, so much falderal with all kinds of things that aren't true, things that just put other people down. No, my security is in the Lord. My hope is in him. And I humble myself under his mighty hand. And then he begins to just exalt my life. And actually, yes, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. And you'll be filled up with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because you know him. And he's doing a great work. I knew, and maybe some of you remember him, Louis Vecchione, worked for the city of Anaheim for years. And he just started out at the bottom level in the city. And he was actually surprised, because he's a very humble man, that he just kept getting promotions. And I remember our kids went to high school together. I remember talking to Louis years ago. He says, Mark, I don't understand it. They just promoted me again. You know? I mean, promotion comes not from the east or the west. It's the Lord. And I could see that in this man's life. He just simply wanted to serve God. He simply wanted to be a good worker. He simply wanted to do what God gave him to do. And the people see that. And people start promoting him. And when he left the city job, he was at city council meetings. He was very important in the city, and he had 52 people working under him. And it was just an example to me of this. Not to say, if you today say in your heart, I humble myself before you, Lord, I want to have 52 people working under me. You know, that's not going to work. But God will exalt you to a place of satisfaction, to a place of blessing in him, as you're just attached to him. And he's kind of like a radio. You got to get plugged in to hear the radio. Got to plug the radio in. You get plugged into the Lord, you start hearing from him, and he begins to give you a sense of worth. It's not self-esteem, it's Jesus esteem. It's not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in him. And knowing that you're important to him, and he's got a plan for you, and you're going to fit right there. He maintains your lot. I'll just share this one more testimony, and then we'll end. As I remember when the church first started so many years ago, and it was our first vacation. And I was kind of paranoid about going on vacation, that while I was away, the assistant pastor would take over the church. It was just one of those terrible, prideful things, you know, or whatever. And the Lord gave me this most awesome scripture in Psalm 16 where it says that He maintains my lot. Whatever lot in life He decides to bless you with and give you, He's going to maintain that. And you don't have to worry about it. You belong to Him. And all your sufficiency, all of your peace, all of what He wants to do to make it so fulfilling is to be close to you. And you know that He's got it. I got this, the Lord says. I got it. And it's awesome. And so that's where we want to go. And you know, it's always and only through the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Hebrews there that we read, our high priest. And really the bishop of our souls. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, thank You so very much, Lord God, for Your greatness. You are great. We sang that song. You're great. You're great. And, Lord, please help us to put on the coat of humility every day, Lord. Help us with that, Lord. We just don't want to go to that other place, Lord. And we know that You can't really abide, and You have to resist that other place. So, Lord God, help us with that, Lord. May we just truly accept one another, accept our ministries one to another, and rejoice in our togetherness in You. And we thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you guys.